Good morning, everyone. Yes, my name is Carolyn, and it's my privilege today to read from the Word for you. It is from Romans chapter 8, and this section is verses 1 to 17. If you'd like a Bible from up the back, and you've got one already, it's on page 916. Let me start for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit who received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. These are the words of the Lord.
This is Hamish. He's an Angus bull. Unfortunately for Hamish and his 200 friends, he's also prime beef. What if taking only one life could save Hamish and his 200 friends? Introducing whale meat. It's the beef of the sea.
It's good, isn't it? Although, just to stop any fears that you may have, that was not a real ad made for real television. It was part of a show called The Gruen Transfer, which is all about how marketing works, how people sell things to us. And one of the keys of marketing is this, is if we are going to do something, going to buy something, going to change something, going to get into something, we need to know what good it will do. What's the value of buying into it or doing it? You can save 200 cows. But I'm not sure that convinces any of us that we should start eating whale meat. But this is true of us because we're practical people. We want to know what good's going to come, what difference it's going to make if we get it or if we do it, if whatever they're trying to sell to us happens. So let me ask that question today then about Christianity. What difference does it make to be a Christian in this life? We're doing a series here at church now. We're going through Romans, and particularly chapters 5 to 8. Now, Romans is a part of the Bible. It's written by a guy called Paul. He's one of the early leaders in the Christian church, and he's writing to the Christians who are in the city of Rome. And I've called this series Lives of Faith because it's all about what life is like as a believer, as someone who has faith in Jesus. Now, over the past couple of weeks, what we've seen is that life, it's a struggle. It's a struggle with a battle against sin. But I said last week that is not the thing, that is not the key thing, that's not the defining thing about being a Christian. See, the big thing, the Christian experience, is what we get to today, here in Romans chapter 8, where we see that the defining thing about the life of faith is this. The life of faith is a spirit-filled life. And today, I want us to see the difference that the Spirit makes in our lives. In fact, there's only three kind of things we see as we go through the Bible today, three ways the Spirit makes a difference. And the first one comes from that passage that Carolyn just read for us. It's this. The Spirit massively changes us. If you have your Bibles open, keep them open there, Romans chapter 8. In verses 1 to 17, we see a whole series of things, of ways that the Spirit massively changes believers themselves. Now, I'm going to have to move through these fairly quickly, and I apologise for that. But my hope is, just kind of getting a bird's eye overview of this, is we just see how massive this change really is. So, going quickly, firstly in verses 1 to 4, the Spirit changes our status, our state before God, because now there's no condemnation for those who have the Spirit. It's there in chapter 8, verse 1. Let me read it again now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the Spirit here, he sets us free from our old selves. So that now, through Jesus, we don't have fear of coming before God because God will not condemn us. It's changed. Our status before God has completely changed. Well, then in verses 5 and 8, the Spirit completely changes the way we think, what our minds are set on. There's a real contrast here between the flesh, which is like a way of saying the old way of living, our old selves, before we started trusting Jesus. A contrast between that and the Spirit, which is the new way of living, now that we do follow Jesus, because the Spirit has come in us. And the Spirit, he changes the way we think. He changes what our minds are set on. He changes what we desire so that we desire what he desires. It's in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, the Spirit comes in. It's like he does a massive renovation work on us so that now things are completely different. He completely changes the way we think in our minds. And then in verses 9 to 11, the Spirit changes us by connecting us to Jesus. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He joins us to Jesus. That's how we're connected to Jesus. So much so that the life Jesus has, we now have as well. Look at verse 11. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, what a massive change this is. We have eternal life because we're connected to Jesus. And then in verses 12 to 13, the Spirit changes the way we live. And now we're back to like the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. We're no longer obliged to the flesh anymore. We don't have to live in its ways. And now our obligation is to the Spirit, to live in his ways. We can change the way that we live. We can change our actions because of the Spirit who's living in us. And if all of that wasn't enough, here's the one to cap it all off. Perhaps the biggest change, the best change of all. It's in verses 14 to 17, where the Spirit makes us children of God. Verse 15 says there, the Spirit brings about our adoption. into God's family, so that we can cry out to God as our Father. And the Spirit keeps telling us, He keeps testifying to us that we are God's children, that we'll share in that inheritance with Jesus, our brother. The Spirit has done a massive change in our lives. He has changed us. You know those ads you see where they show you like a before and after shot? So, you know, look how good our pimple cream is. Oh, isn't that so amazing? Look how good our teeth whiteners work. You want this, don't you? Look how good we are at taming your garden. We can do this for you as well. This first part in Romans chapter 8, it's kind of like that. It's doing a before and after for us. It's to show us the change that the Spirit brings in us. And it's bigger than any kind of lawn renovation or pimple cream could ever do for you. It's a change in our state before God, a change in the way that we think, a change that connects us to Jesus for eternity, a change in the way we live, a change now that makes us children of God. I wonder, brothers and sisters, when was the last time you stepped back and took notice of how the Spirit has changed you? Not so that, you know, you'll go away and get a big head and think, oh, look how good I am. I guess I'm pretty good now, right? No, but take a step back to notice the Spirit's work, simply to delight in what He's done in you. To be grateful for the change He's made in you and for you. Because what happens when we step back and we notice that change? Well, it does drive us to thankfulness, doesn't it? We notice what God has done in us by His Spirit. He changes us in ways we could never change. That leads to gratitude for all that He's done. But also, we're encouraged, aren't we, to keep going, to keep being changed, to keep our minds set on the things of the Spirit, to keep living in ways that are honouring the Spirit. No longer obliged to the flesh, but now putting to death the misdeeds of the body. When we step back to think about and notice the change the Spirit has made, it drives us to thankfulness and urges us to keep going, doesn't it? So maybe this could be something you take some time out to do, perhaps this afternoon, perhaps in the coming week. We've got a day off work tomorrow. Take some time out to consider your before and after photo of the change, the massive change the Spirit has made in you. This is what the Spirit has done in us now. There is real change for us now. But if we're honest with ourselves, doesn't it feel like sometimes life is the same struggle that it was before we were believers? So how does the Spirit make any difference in a world where bad stuff happens, where things go wrong? Well, Carolyn's going to come up now and she's going to read the next part of Romans. And as she does, coming up, Carolyn, we'll hear about two things. First, we're going to hear about life's troubles, hardships and sufferings. But also we're going to see the difference the Spirit makes as those things are going on. Thanks, Carolyn.
Reading from Romans 8:18-30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Thanks, Carolyn. In these verses, we see that the Spirit leads us to groan. Now, there's a bit to get there, but firstly we see that creation, this world, is groaning. Verse 22 says that that's what's happening, and verse 23 talks about why. It says it's been subjected to frustration. Now, this is taking us back right to the very start of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. There, the first humans decided to reject God. They decided that they wanted to go and do life their own way. They wanted to decide what was right and wrong for them, not listen to God. And so God puts a curse on creation. The world is now broken. It doesn't work like it should. Things go wrong all the time. This is the world that we live in, right, isn't it, friends? Creation is frustrated. It's groaning. But what's more, look at verse 23. We groan, and we groan because of the Spirit who lives in us. Is it not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly? Now, the Bible isn't here saying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is like a big complainer. Like he's a glass half empty kind of spirit. And so when we get him, we kind of go glass half empty. No, that's not it. We groan because the Spirit helps us see with clarity the brokenness of this world. He helps us know the big picture of what's happened with creation, the fall, the brokenness around us. So we groan too. Not meaning that we become those who just complain about everything. But when life is hard, we groan under the weight of it, under the pain that we have to walk through. In fact, of all people, believers should be those who groan, because the Spirit is doing more than just helping us look back. The Spirit helps us look forward as well to what's to come. To something better. Look at verse 23 again. It says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We groan because we know there's something better coming. Our bodies will be redeemed. We will experience the fullness of our adoption as God's sons. And it will be grand, friends. It will be grand. And this is what creation is actually looking forward to as well. It's waiting for a time in verse 19 when the children of God will be revealed. Because when that happens, verse 21, then the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, just like us, the whole created world is looking forward to something better. Groaning, waiting. Verse 22 talks about it like childbirth. It's the idea that there's pain and groaning now, but there's something better coming afterwards. I have never met a woman who looks forward to the pains of child labour. Now, I don't know if anyone here wants to disagree with me on that. I presume not. The thing is, though, heroically, women go through this because of what comes after. It's the joy of the newborn that gets you there. That's the idea in this passage too here. Creation is groaning. We who have the Spirit groan because we know the brokenness, we feel the pain, and yet we're also looking forward to the thing that is better, the thing to come. So as we groan, this passage said there's two important things for us to know. Firstly, the Spirit helps us in our prayers. Verse 26 reminds us that we're full of weaknesses. In fact, our weaknesses mean that we don't know what we ought to pray for. Our knowledge is so limited. And if you're anything like me, I feel like that's so true all the time, isn't it? My knowledge is limited. And so what happens is the Spirit, he intercedes for us. Even as we pray without fully knowing what to pray for, the Spirit's at work. Which, friends, is not an excuse to be prayerless and just say, well, I don't really need to pray, do I? Because I've got these deep longings and the Spirit's going to turn them into prayers to God, so I can just pray and I can not pray and that'll be okay. No. This is an encouragement to pray. Even with all our weakness and with our lack of knowledge, we pray. Because even then we know that the Spirit is at work. Even then he's interceding for us. So this is an encouragement, friends. Even when you think, I don't know what to pray, pray. And let the Spirit do his work, even though you're not quite sure what to pray for. And the second thing this passage tells us to know is this, that amidst our groaning and our pain, God is working for good. You see this we're clearly in verse 28, right? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Notice there, God is not working to make our lives comfortable and easy, as much as we might like that. In fact, God has got some bigger and more important things to be doing in us. Verse 29, it says he's working to make us like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And the end of God's work for us in verse 30 is that we would share in his glory. And so God is working for our good even amidst the pain that we endure. Now, this can be a hard thing to hear, can't it? Especially if we're people who've walked through some significant pain in our lives, especially if we're still enduring through that pain right now. This can be a hard passage to hear. And if I'm honest with you, I feel a little bit inadequate trying to speak on this topic, because in God's providence to me, I just haven't had something majorly painful happen in life. Yet. I know it will come at some point. But I know that many of us here have. Some of us have lost friends, family, people who've been very close with. We lost them far too soon. Some of us here have battled cancer and still are. Some of us here have battled with mental health issues that just won't go away as much as we'd like them to end. Some of us here have deep issues within our family. Some of us have past trauma that just kicks up its head at the worst times for us. And I know for you it can be hard to hear that God is using this for your good. So today this might not be the most comforting passage for you. I realize that. Especially if you're walking through that pain now. It doesn't make what the Bible is telling us any less true. It's just that what we need in the midst of pain perhaps is comfort and not necessarily hearing that this is for our good. But if I can be just a little bit bold at this point, I want to lean into this and just say, even if you don't know how God is using this for your good, and let's be honest, in the midst of pain, I don't know if any of us realize how it could be for good. But in the midst of not knowing, will you trust God? Will you lean on him with your groaning, with your pain? Cry out to him as you groan. Tell him what you think. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what upsets you. But know that he still is your God who loves you who loves you as a father does his child. You are still his beloved son or daughter, even if it doesn't feel like it. And we need to know, friends, this pain will not last forever. These are the labour pains to something better coming. Something better is coming soon. Hang on to your faith in the Lord Jesus. Stick with the Spirit amidst your pain and grief. So, what have we seen? The Spirit has made massive changes in our lives. This is true now. He has changed us. But the Spirit also leads us. He makes us to be those who groan, because this world is not right, because we're looking for something far better to come. So there's also a not yet part to being a believer. It's like we live in two worlds. We live in where we have all this stuff now, but we don't fully have it yet at the same time as it. We live in the now and not yet. But then our third reading, the final part of Romans chapter 8, Carolyn's going to come up. She's going to read it. And this is beautiful because this part of the Bible gives us certainty. Certainty. Thanks, Carolyn.
Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We've heard about the change that the Spirit brings now, the sense in which we don't have the fullness yet, not yet. But this final part tells us there is no doubt about these good promises we have, because the Spirit brings certainty. Now, as Carolyn was reading it, you might have seen that there's a bunch of questions that are just given. What could go wrong for us? Who could be against us? Who will bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? Who will separate us from Jesus' love? And what's the answer each time it's asked? No one. Nothing. Nothing will get in the way of God doing everything he said he would do. Nothing will get in the way of you being God's people, God's children, and him taking you to be with him in glory. So we're secure in God's love because the Spirit brings certainty to our lives. Let me ask you a question then. What do you think could get in the way of God loving you? What do you think could stop God loving you? Or what would be the sign that God no longer does love you? Would it be that you get sick? Would that be the sign that you get sick? Or maybe that you get terminally sick? Is the sign that you lose your job? Or that you never find a spouse to marry. Or that you do find a spouse to marry, but your marriage breaks down. Or that there are people close to you who betray you. Or there are people close to you who die. Would the sign that God's love has gone from you be that you find yourself in a time of trouble or hardship, or that you are being persecuted, or that you had no food perhaps, or no clothes? Would these be a sign that God's love has been taken away from you? Or would it be if you're in danger? What about if other people were trying to pursue you to kill you? What does God say? God says to you, no. None of these things are signs that he has stopped loving you, because God says he will never stop loving you. None of these are a sign that God has given up on you, because nothing will separate you, brothers and sisters, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read out for you from verse 38 and 39 again. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And in some ways, I just thought about reading these and then stepping down, because I feel like they say so much. But hear them again from verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's like the red and the yellow Play-Doh. Once they're mixed together, they will not come apart again. We cannot be separated from God's love. I'm reading a series of books with my daughter. It's called Wolf Girl. I don't know if any of you know about them. It's kind of fun. There's this girl, though, she goes through all sorts of crazy things happening. She loses her family. She's caught in the middle of a war. She has to survive alone in the woods. There's Komodo dragons that chase her down. She catches a deadly disease from a monkey. What's going to happen? And on and on and on it goes. But each time something bad happens, and look, sorry, a spoiler alert here, but you know this, she survives every time. It's like bad things can come against her, right? But none of them fully pull her away. None of them really kill her off, because, you know, it's a kid's book. They're not going to kill the main character. In our lives, things go wrong, don't they? I don't know anyone who's lived, you know, beyond 30 years for whom everything has gone according to plan for them. It doesn't happen. Things aren't always comfortable, and pain comes. The words of the Bible today, the words of our God to us are this: even though we endure the pain, we can be sure and certain and confident and secure in God's love for us. He will never stop treating us like his children, and there will come a day when he will take us to our true home so that we might be with him and share his glory with him. No doubt. So friends, can you see the difference the Spirit makes in the life of a believer? He changes us. He changes the way we see and understand the pain in our world and in our own lives. And he brings certainty about our lives now and our lives in the future. There is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus. Let these words, friends, seep down into your life. In fact, this is what I've been praying throughout the week, that this truth, that we live it out in our lives, that we live it out through 2020, that we live it out this week, that we would love this truth, that we would believe this truth, that nothing can separate us from God's love, because that makes the world of difference, doesn't it? Let me pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the change that the Spirit makes in us, that the Spirit makes for us. We thank you for the things he's doing in us now. We thank you for the things we have to look forward to. And we thank you that there is no doubt you will love us and will bring about every good promise that you've made. So please help us endure through the pain and groaning. Please help us grow at every moment to be more like Jesus. Please help us be sure and confident and certain of your love for us at every stage of our lives. Please help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.